Well, first of all, let me say thank you for this, which I assume, if I may say, is a gift card. It's just a very gracious and kind thing for you to do and for the staff support to very kindly make that available to Sue and me. And then also, a number of people have asked about our trip to South Carolina, and it was really wonderful. We were able to, first of all, go to the Ark Encounter. Anybody here been to the Ark Encounter in Kentucky? Not very many. You got to go. It's very worthwhile. Very worthwhile. Right, Frank and Kathy? Because we had the misfortune of bumping into them at the Ark Encounter last Saturday morning. Your misfortune. It is so worth it. It is such an educational time. And it's just awesome. So if you get a chance, take the time to go down there. And then also it was just really fun. Jeremy and Christine came up from Florida. Sam's wife Molly came from Arizona. Jenny and Courtney and their families came down from here, and we all congregated in South Carolina, Columbia, South Carolina, and had a wonderful time celebrating Sam's graduation from basic training in the Army. So it was a fun time. We all had safe travel and always thankful for that. And then Friday morning, they put Sam on a plane and sent him to Arizona for advanced individualized training in intelligence. So we are continuing to pray for he and Molly in that whole time. But while we were down there as a family, I spoke with our son Jeremy and just talk to them about his work. You know, you don't get a whole lot of chance to do that. He's employed by a distributor of roofing supplies based in McKinney, Texas. And his responsibility is to oversee about 25 branches in Florida, Kentucky, and Tennessee. And as we were talking, he told me he had just recently had what he called a 360 review. And I said, what is a 360 review? I'd never heard that term at all. And he said basically what they do is the bigwigs evaluate him, the HR person evaluates him in McKinney, and then people underneath him also have some input into his work, and then people at his level have input into his work as well. And so I thought, wow, I'd get 360 review thing. And I said, how did it go? He said, it really went quite well, which you're always thankful for. Who loves a review? And right now, the staff support and the admin board are working to refine the staff review process here at Rosewood. We've had such in place for the last 10 years and probably before that. And what we've learned through this process is it is never easy, and you'll never have a perfect review. As much as you would like to have, you will never have a perfect evaluation of employees. But my conversation with Jeremy, my personal experience with reviews and the efforts to create meaningful reviews for Rosewood gave me an idea for a spiritual review of sorts this morning. And who better to consult with a spiritual review than the Lord of the church, Jesus himself? In Matthew 23, Jesus did some evaluating of the teachers in the law, of the law and Pharisees, as he spoke to them about their spiritual condition. And it did not go well. But what I'd like to do this morning is to take a look at that, and from Jesus' words in Matthew 23, draw your attention to five areas of focus for you and me to take a look at. Five questions I'm going to ask us all to ask ourselves based on what Jesus said. But before I do, I first want to give you three reasons why I think it's important to do a spiritual assessment of yourself, a spiritual review. The first reason is I think it's necessary for all of us. I don't care how long you've been in the church. I don't care how long you have been a Christian. If it was from the point where these little babies were this morning, you just grew up knowing Christ. I think it's important for us to do a personal heart check. And the reason I say that is we can get so caught up in church, so caught up in religious activities and the busyness of life that we forget God is more interested in who we are than what we do. Because what we do comes out of who we are. I believe God is constantly evaluating my heart and your heart. Taking a look at our, well, it'll be apparent as we go on. So I'm going to stop there. The second reason has to do with how faithfully and accurately we are representing the Lord Jesus Christ to each other and to the world outside the church. Are we genuine? Are we living with integrity? Are we true to our calling and our confession to live in obedience to God as followers of Jesus Christ in our sphere of influence? In his book, The Life You've Always Wanted, John Ortberg quoted Sheldon Van Auken, and here's Van Auken's statement. The strongest argument for Christianity is Christians when they are drawing life from God. The strongest argument against Christianity, also Christians, when they become exclusive, self-righteous, and complacent. I so appreciated Gary mentioning the teaching on grace I've tried to bring you over these last 10 and a half years, because it's something I've learned and grown in, and I believe it is the absolute, absolute antidote to self-righteousness and judgmentalism and legalism, and helps us in our own walk with God, our own relationship with God, as well as our relationship with each other. I can think of nothing better than a grace-filled church. The third reason I'm suggesting this examination of our spiritual lives is to prepare us to share in Holy Communion next Sunday. Now, as a kid in church growing up, and then also in the earlier years of my ministry, the Sunday before communion, we would always take a few minutes to go through a preparation for communion in order to get us thinking in our hearts, get us thinking and examining our lives to prepare our hearts for communion. And so my hope is that this sermon will challenge us to take some time in the next 7 days. Write something on your hand, you know, or whatever, to just remind yourself that communion is coming next Sunday. To sometime in the next 7 days, evaluate our lives next to the Scripture, to help us come prepared to share in communion 1 week from today. Now let's look at Matthew 23 and consider the strong words Jesus spoke to the religious elite of his day that challenge us to examine whether we are living a lie, whether we are going through the motions, or whether we are truly being transformed. Ask yourself question number one. Am I a hypocrite? Now, nobody wants to ask themselves that question, but it's imperative. Am I a hypocrite? This is a scripture. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." That's pretty impressive. "So you must be careful to do everything they tell you. Their teaching was good. It was sound. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach." Anytime someone is accused of not practicing what they preach, they are being accused of being a hypocrite. They're accused of hypocrisy, because a hypocrite is someone who says one thing and does another. I think it's one of the questions all of us have asked for our entire lives of pastors, of preachers. Do they practice what they preach? And it's a good question, but I think it's also good to throw it back at you and ask you to think about this. Don't look at the person next to you or the person you live with. Don't look at me. I think the main thing, begin with yourself. Am I a hypocrite? Or are you a person who says one thing and does another? Someone who has one set of rules for yourself and another set of rules for others that are tougher, stronger, with more expectations. Jesus was so troubled by this. If you take your own Bible and look in there, you'll see six times when Jesus would bring a stinging criticism or evaluation to these teachers of the law and the Pharisees, he called them hypocrites. In verses 13, 15, 23, 25, 27, and 29, he said this, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." So begin your personal spiritual evaluation with the question, am I a hypocrite? Since this was obviously a concern to Jesus. It was obviously a concern to Jesus. We're His followers. We are His church. We bear His name. We represent Him in this world. So He is concerned that we bear His name with integrity. It's also a reasonable place to begin our spiritual review because it's the first question people outside the church ask when they observe our lives. I just believe that a lot of people, when they find out their neighbors across the street, they're Christians. They go to church every week. Their meter kind of kicks up just a little bit. Is there integrity there? Do they practice what they preach? It's important to ask ourselves, do we practice what we preach, or do we say one thing and do another, or expect others to live by a higher standard than we are willing to live by ourselves? Are you here this morning in church looking and sounding all Jesus-y, but tomorrow you're going to be the rudest, crudest, orneriest, most legalistic and judgmental person in your office, in your shop, or wherever you hang out during the week? People aren't stupid. People have a sense about them when they know someone is a hypocrite, when they're not practicing what they preach. And furthermore, our kids and grandkids aren't stupid. These little boys who are baptized this morning, they're going to grow up with that same sixth sense when they look at their parents and they look at their grandchildren, their grandparents, and they look at you from week to week as they come in here and just are part of the climate and the culture of Rosewood Church. They're not stupid. If we're a bunch of phonies, they'll know it. They'll know it. People have a nose for hypocrisy, and nothing turns our kids, our co-workers, and our neighbors off to Jesus quicker than someone who acts like a church-going Christian on Sunday then lives like anything but a church-going Christian the other 6 days of the week. The second question I suggest we ask ourselves is, am I primarily interested in exalting myself? This comes from Jesus' words in verses 5 through 11. Everything the teachers of the law and the Pharisees do is done for show. They act holy by wearing on their arms little prayer boxes with scripture verses inside, and by lengthening the memorial fringes of their robes. And how they love to sit at the head table at banquets and in the reserved pews in the synagogue. How they enjoy the deference paid them on the streets and to be called rabbi and master. He's saying here their religion had nothing to do with God. It was all about themselves. They were like a bunch of spiritual two-year-olds constantly clamoring for attention. One of the fun things most of the time about being together as a family in South Carolina in a couple of hotel rooms. Thankfully, we all had our own hotel room. But we have seven grandchildren under the age of seven, 3 2-year-olds. So I know what I'm talking about here. These were like a bunch of spiritual two-year-olds constantly clamoring for attention. They memorized more scripture verses than anyone else, and they were more than willing to tell others how many and then quote those verses. Their religion was all a show. You can imagine their endless efforts to compete with other spiritual two-year-olds to be noticed. It's as if they never read the Old Testament. Reading recently through the book of Ezekiel, I was reminded again of how the purpose of the church, the purpose of Christ's followers, and even back here with the days of the teachers of the law and Pharisees, our job is to make God famous. Our job is to lift up His name. Our job is when people look at us, they look at us and say, I see Jesus in that person. I hear Jesus in that person. I'm attracted. I want to learn more about this. Because all through the book of Ezekiel, you can read it yourself, of course, it's stated over and over again. This is what I'm going to do, God says, so they know I'm the Lord. This is what I'm going to do so the nations know I am the Lord. And you live your lives and you conduct yourselves in a way that lets the people around you know your God is the only true God. Big G God. Jesus use this confrontation with the petty, self-centered religious leaders. He then turned from them. These guys are a bunch of phonies. They have all the look of religious people, but they're a bunch of phonies. And then Jesus turned his attention to his followers, to the crowds around him. Don't ever let anyone call you rabbi. For only God is your rabbi, and all of you are on the same level as brothers. And don't address anyone here on earth as father, for only God in heaven should be addressed like that. And don't be called master, for only one is your master, even the Messiah. And then these words, the more lowly your service to others, the greater you are. To be the greatest, be a servant. But those who think themselves great shall be disappointed and humbled, and those who humble themselves shall be exalted. Are you a spiritual two-year-old? Are you a spiritual two-year-old doing service in the church and the kingdom of God to be noticed? Are you trying to make yourself known in the church? I've met folks like this in order to impress others so they will give you more responsibility in the church. And they'll say, oh man, that person, wow. Those whose goal is to exalt themselves are the most haughty people of the bunch and the most judgmental of others. From their place at the head table and the reserved pews in the synagogue, the Jewish leaders judged others by a standard they didn't live up to themselves. And so Jesus' words are timeless and applicable to our lives. The more lowly your service to others, the greater you are. To be the greatest, be a servant. But those who think themselves great shall be disappointed and humbled, and those who humble themselves shall be exalted. Again, in his book, The Life He Always Wanted, John Ortberg quotes Homer Simpson. Homer Simpson lived next to a bunch of really legalistic neighbors, and he felt their judgment all the time. Well, these neighbors were gone for a week in the summer. When they returned, he asked them where they'd been, and this is their answer. We went away to a Christian camp. We were learning how to be more judgmental. Do your neighbors feel that about you? You go to church and then you come home and you judge them. You know, back in the day, a lot of Christians judged other people by whether they went swimming on Sunday, by whether they mowed their lawn on Sunday, by whether they washed their car on Sunday. I will never forget. Way back at Third Reformed Church, I was shocked when one of the men in the church told me that he knew people who had their TV antenna in the attic. In the attic. You got to be kidding me, John. That was his name. You got to be kidding me, John. Or so many, I've heard this too. I hate beer. I think it's one of the worst things that ever came around. If you drink it, that's fine. Just don't give any to me because I can't. I've tried a number of stuff and they all stink as far as I'm concerned. But there were Christians who would drink beer in their basement because they didn't want the neighbors to know or other church-going folk to know they were drinking beer. Wow. Is that the way you present yourself to your neighbors, or do your neighbors view you as gracious and kind? Do they view you as self-centered, legalistic, and judgmental? Let's press on. Jesus wasn't done with his evaluation of these religious leaders. They were fake. They were posers. Yes, woe upon you, Pharisees, and you other religious leaders. Hypocrites, there it is again. For you tithe down to the last mint leaf in your garden. You parse right down one tenth. We get our paycheck and we ask, how little can I give instead of how much can I give? And we give to the penny if we are legalistic tithers. That's what he's saying to them. But you ignore the important things. Justice and mercy and faith. Yes, you should tithe, but you shouldn't leave the more important things undone. Blind guides, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. That raises the third question. Am I measuring my spiritual life in superficial ways? Is your Christianity superficial? Is it a sham? Again, in his book, The Life You've Always Wanted, and this is so fresh in my mind because this is the last book we just studied in Joshua's Men. John Ortberg wrote, suppose someone were to ask you, how is your spiritual life going these days? Quick! What's the first thing that comes to your mind? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? How's your spiritual life going? Ortberg revealed the superficial spiritual standards he once had used for himself. For many years, I thought about this only in terms of a few special activities. If someone asked me how my spiritual life was going, my first thought would be how I was doing at having a quiet time, praying and reading the Bible each day. If I had prayed and read the Bible for several consecutive days, I was likely to say my spiritual life was going well. If not, I was likely to feel guilty and downcast. So prayer and Bible study became the gauge of my spiritual condition. As long as I did those two things, I could go through the day confident of God's approval. I can relate to that. Man, can I relate to that? I feel so guilty if I skip the day. And it got miserable. So I remember a day when I just said, I've had enough of this. I took my Bible and I laid it aside and I said, I'm not going to read my Bible again and spend time alone with God again until it comes from my heart. Not just trying to measure up and fulfill some whatever. I suspect if someone had asked the Apostle Paul or the Apostle John how his spiritual life was going, the first question they would have asked themselves was, am I growing in love for God and people? Am I growing in love for God and people? The real issue is what kind of people we are becoming. Practices such as reading Scripture and praying are absolutely important. Not because they prove how spiritual we are, but because God can use them to lead us toward Christ-likeness. We're called to do nothing less than to experience day by day what Paul wrote to the Ephesians. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we are dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. Made us alive together with Christ. How do you answer the question regarding progress in your spiritual life? Do you answer it with activities? I do this at church and I do that at church and I give this much and I pray this long and I read so many scriptures. You know, this thing you've heard me say for 10 years, encouraging you to read through the Bible every year, it's a great thing. It's a life-changing thing. But it can be a snooty thing. I've read through the Bible every year. And you want everybody to know so you can impress them. Don't do that. Just be quiet. Just do it. It's between you and God. And let the fact that this is enriching your life flow out of you to say to people, without saying it, but with your actions, I've been made alive together with Christ. I'm a new man. I'm a new woman. I'm a new creation. The person who was me died. And by faith, I'm living in Christ. That's not superficial. Question number 4. Some of these kind of overlap, but that's okay. Am I authentic? Jesus minced no words on this. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Man, I tell you, when you read through Matthew 23, 6 times or more, it's like a punch in the gut. Wow. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too, leaders of the religion, you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Inauthenticity involves a preoccupation with appearing to be spiritual. On the outside, you look and sound great. Many people you know would likely say you are a truly spiritual person because you have a lot of answers. You do all the right things at the right time. Jesus saw that in the Pharisees and teachers of the law, and he wasn't the least bit impressed. Not the least bit impressed. Hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and you whitewash the outside of the tomb, but inside you are self-centered, dirty, and dead. Jesus' point is clear. His lesson for us today is if we want to be clean on the outside, it all begins on the inside. My mind went back to some words of Jesus in Mark chapter 7. Jesus said, "That which proceeds out of the man is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness." All these evil things proceed from within and defile the person. So if you're struggling with something, take a look inside. Do smart things to learn to avoid it, but also look inside. And that song you sang, that prayer you prayed just before the message, "Search me, O God, and know my heart today. See if there be some wicked way in me and cleanse me." I dare you. It's a risk, but I dare you to be willing to say to God every day, "God, do whatever you have to do to make me the person you want me to be." If people could look into your heart and mind as God can, what would they see? Are you a poser? Are you a poser? Okay, and here's the last question. Number 5. Am I stubborn? A lot of us are Hollanders. You better believe we're stubborn. Sue and I did a 23andMe. The kids gave us each a gift of 23andMe for our birthdays, and so we did a big surprise. We came back from European, including the Netherlands. So I'm with you there. If you're not Dutch, you may be blessed. Here's Matthew 23, verses 33 through 37. Am I stubborn? "You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell?" Jesus never minced words, did he? Especially with the religious types. He was incredibly, incredibly patient and understanding with people who did not claim to be, but the people, the phonies that he's addressing here, he minced no words. He came at them like a linebacker after a running back who just came through the line, and he said, "Man, I got you. Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city." Go back through the Old Testament. Go back through Jeremiah. It happened throughout their entire history. The prophets would come. You need to get right with God. If you would just obey God, if you would just trust God, He will not send you to Babylon. He will not send you into exile. He will bless your land. He will bless your lives. He will bless your families. "Nope, that's all right. We'll do it our own way." And then they kill the prophets. So Jesus is drawing here on a sad history of the Jewish people. And you would think, after all these stinging rebukes and all these things Jesus said to them and called them on, he would have just washed his hands and said, "I'm done with you people. I'm done with you people." Take a look what he did. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. He wept over them. His heart was pained. These were God's people. These were the people to whom the Messiah was sent. And it broke his heart. They had hard hearts. They continually pushed God away. One prophet after another in their history had pleaded with them and their forefathers to obey God, but they consistently refused. So here's my question. Is God appealing to you through loved ones or friends who come alongside and say, look, I love you and you may not like this, but we've got to raise the bottom on you. Your life has fallen apart and you have nobody but yourself to blame. Not only is that hard to hear, that's hard to do. But is God appealing to you through loved ones or friends? Is He appealing to you through the worship or the preaching of His Word? Is He calling to you to change the direction of your life, to stop being a hypocrite, to turn from being self-centered and seeking to exalt yourself, to quit being shallow and superficial, to be authentic, and to live with a tender, teachable heart rather than a stubborn will? Does God have His finger on your heart, your will, your conscience, your mind right now? And maybe He's had it there for a long, long time and you just keep turning Him away, turning Him away, turning Him away. I'm not going to listen. I can do this alone. No, you can't. None of us can. God willing, a week from today, we will gather here again to share in Holy Communion. I'm looking forward to sharing in this and leading this with Pastor Austin. Pray for him, please. He comes in tomorrow and starts as your new lead pastor. That's neat. Will you be ready for next Sunday? Will you have examined your spiritual well-being and come prepared to gratefully celebrate the goodness of God to you in sending His Son to die for your sins and forgiving you of each and every one of your sins? Will you come ready? Will that be on your mind? And what about the 6 days between now and next Sunday? What will the people in your home and other places and situations outside the church see in you and think about you? If you and I take this spiritual exam seriously, they will increasingly meet Jesus in us. Can you think of anything better? I can. Please stand. Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father who loved us so much, You sent Your Son, our Savior, into the world to die a cruel death on a wondrous cross, to raise Him from the dead so He could take up residence in our hearts. From inside each one of us, Father, begin perhaps or continue Your work of cleansing us, searching us, making us the men and women and young men and women and children You want us to be. Thank You as we leave this safe place and we go into whatever part of the world we go into this week. You go with us. You dwell in our hearts by faith and You're working from the inside out so people can see Jesus in us and hear Jesus when we speak and feel the touch of Jesus when we touch and bless other people. Prepare us for next week, Lord. Don't let us take it for granted. This is just one more sacrament, one more religious hoop or something like that. But prepare our hearts, Lord, to celebrate the gift of new life and forgiveness that is ours in Jesus and Jesus alone. We pray in His name. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He make His face to shine on you and be gracious to you. May He lift up His countenance upon you and give you today, tomorrow, and every day His richest peace and His deepest joy. Amen. You're dismissed.